and in whom the fullness of light and wisdom dwell. Enlighten our minds this evening by your Holy Spirit, and give us grace to receive your word with reverence and humility, especially in a text like we're reading tonight, Lord. Remember, it's about you, and help us to remember that as we read the text, because without you, no one can understand your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, our text this evening comes from Ephesians. We'll be doing Ephesians 5 and going a little bit into chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 5. I was told last time I was here, I yelled a little bit. And I'm just not used to this. So if I start to yell, I'm just trying to project for everybody out in the back. So, Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to start at verse 22. And we'll read through chapter 6, verse 9. People of God, this is God's very word. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as man-pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. And there is the reading of God's word this evening. May the Holy Spirit bring blessing to our hearts. Let's see if I can pull this off. So as we've been going through the letter to the Ephesians, to tell everybody the truth, I've dreaded this Sunday. But here it is. Today we've reached the household codes. We read about wives and husbands and children and parents, slaves and masters. And though we read all of them, I really tonight only want to focus on wives and husbands. I think that's how the text breaks up. As you see, chapter 6 is kind of in the middle of the household codes. And you might be wondering, why did they break the household codes up when they placed the chapter markers? And really, there's a word where Paul shifts his focus from talking about wives and husbands and talking about children and parents and masters and slaves. So I was thinking tonight we'll focus on husbands and wives, and next time we'll briefly touch on children and parents and bondservants and masters. But you might be wondering, why would anyone want to dread this text? And don't get me wrong, I love preaching the gospel. I love digging into the word of God. But this is a tough one. This is one where we have to sit and think about what's Paul really saying here. Sometimes pastors get to certain texts and they kind of feel inadequate. You know, I'll give you a little peek into my prayer life these last couple weeks. I prayed this a lot. Lord, you really want me to tell them this? But Lord, you know that I don't do as well as I should in this text. Well, I had a lot of time these last couple weeks saying that over and over again. Lord, I don't do as well as I should. And I think a lot of us, when we read this, we fit into that category. We don't do as well as we should. And that's okay. We need to remember about your pastor, too, that when your pastor gets behind the pulpit, he doesn't turn into Superman and he does everything in this book correctly. No. Pastors have been called by God to preach the gospel, to bring the message of the good news through our weaknesses. And Paul wrote about that, didn't he? He wrote, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." Also, this text seems kind of out of touch right now, doesn't it? I kind of felt that way these last couple weeks. We've been talking about this present evil age and reading about Daniel and the visions, and all of a sudden we're just stopping and like, let's talk about wives and husbands. But then as I prayed more, the more I thought about it, since COVID happened, there's been a lot of stress on marriages. I've read about marriages that have all of a sudden the wife and husband are together in the house for longer than they've been in a long time. They start this bickering and fighting. I thought, well, maybe this is time to hear about husbands and wives and what the true biblical way of thinking about marriage is. So my prayer tonight is that this text is a gift and not a burden. When we read certain things, that we remember where our eyes are fastened, and they're fastened on Christ. Because the world will read a section of this text and they will not like it. They'll get very angry at certain things. They can't handle it. They try to fix it. They try to change it. They don't like certain words. They'll do whatever they can to get rid of texts like these in Scripture. But we can't do it. We know it's pinned by Paul, but ultimately pinned by the Holy Spirit for us today. You know, the sad thing is there's certain denominations in the church that want to change this text. And they want to explain it with the lens of the world, and you wonder why they would do that. They do their best to get rid of this text with, you know, exegetical gymnastics, saying that word doesn't really mean this word, and you're just like, you look at them and think, no, it does mean this. And they'll tell us that the culture's changed. We shouldn't listen to what this says anymore. And they're right, the culture has changed. We don't own humans anymore, do we? We don't have slaves. We're not masters. But we do have employees and employers. When Paul penned this letter, wives in his congregation there were 13 years old, 14 years old, married to 30-year-olds. Today, that grosses us out. But that was then. So maybe the culture has changed, but guess what? God hasn't changed, and the message that he wants to give us tonight hasn't changed. Paul will lead us in to showing us why this is so important for today, because it brings us right back to the creation and how God set it up from the beginning. And that's a good thing to remember in today's world when they're definitely trying to get rid of that as well. So as we go through this, I don't want to see any elbowing of spouses. No, that's not happening tonight. We're going to look at the text, and we're really going to glean what the Holy Spirit has for us this evening. And so as we go through the text, I want to start a little bit earlier than verse 22. I'll jump back to verse 20 and just get the context, because Paul really sets this whole thing up to help us understand why we need to do what we need to do in our marriages. So starting at verse 20, he tells us, "Give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." So as you see, this verse is like a hinge. He hinges into the next. Because remember, last time I was here, we talked about how Paul was giving us the way to live in the world, in this present evil age. He gave us how to live, how to walk, that we were light, that we were wisdom. And now he's going back into the covenant community. And he hinges it on this verse, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And Paul will bookend our section of the text, starting with submitting, but he'll end it with the word fear from this verse 21. And we won't be able to see the word fear until later, but it's hard to see it in the English translation. But it's there. That's how he closes this section off. For wives and husbands. And we don't want to miss the whole point of this. We could get into the nitty-gritty of words, or what does this phrase mean? But we have to remember, we've been given specific roles in this life. God himself has called you to a specific role. Wives, husbands, children, parents. And we have to understand that that's the role that he's placed us in is exactly where he wants you to be. And he's placed those in these roles, one in authority and one in submission. But if we think about it in today's words, we're going to get upset, because the world doesn't like authority and submission. But God does. And that's why he writes texts like this. And we can even see it in our section of text that we read. We see how he started off with wives and children and slaves. And then he finishes with husbands and fathers and masters. So those in authority have different roles with greater responsibility. But one thing I want to say tonight is their roles aren't better roles. They may have more responsibility, but they're not a better role. This has nothing to do with being better. It has to do with how God set up the world and how it's worked since creation. You might be thinking, why is he spending so much time on this? Because if we don't start with our eyes on Christ, we're going to take this text as the world and our marriages are going to fall apart. We have to remember Christ is the foundation of marriage. And we're going to see that in our text tonight. Christ is the foundation of our marriages. And for those of you who are single out here, or kids, teenagers, I don't want you to check out. Like, oh, this sermon is not for me. I'm not married. No, I want you to listen, because God has taught us something that he's been teaching since creation. He's teaching us that our God's a God of order. And he sets up things the way he wants them because they're good. So listen if you're single. Listen if you're a teenager. Maybe if you're 9 or 10, you could listen too. Pick up on some key things. But remember that our God's a God of order, and this was written for our good. So let's jump into the text of verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And when we see this verse, one of the things that pops up in my mind is how sad that men throughout the history of the church have looked at this text as a license to abuse and exploit their wives. I'm not talking about the world here. I'm talking about in the church. Certain men get stuck on this word, submit. And they think, you know what? God's given me the right. He's given me the command to have I can do whatever I want. I can treat her the way I want. I can have a tyrannical hold on my wife and her life. That's not what the text says. One thing we need to keep a clear view of is that being submissive in a role that God has given us does not make us inferior, does it? The wife is not inferior to the husband. God has given us these roles for good. Think about somebody who's in a submissive role. I'll bring one up. The Trinity. We got the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the economy of the Trinity, the Son and the Holy Spirit have been given certain roles where they are submissive to the Father's will. Now, would we ever say that the Son and the Holy Spirit are inferior to the Father? Of course not. Of course not. We confess with the Athanasian Creed, the divinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one. The glory equal. The majesty co-eternal. So we see a relationship where there is somebody that's in a submissive role. It's the Trinity. And we don't see an inferior role. Christ isn't inferior to the Father. No. No, God created man, male and female, and they're both made in the image of God. Women are equal in value and worth. And we got to hold on to that. Because that's how God views. He views women, value and worth. Looking back at verse 22, we read, "As to the Lord," and this is, I think, the key to these first three verses. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. You know, sometimes we read this text and we kind of skip over that a little bit. Wives, submit to your own husbands, for the husband is head of the wife, so Christ is head of the church. And we miss that little tiny bit there. But when we read that, we understand that, this text just opens up this beautiful, beautiful thing that wives are called to do. If we just stopped and thought about as to the Lord, we would let our guard down. This text wouldn't be so upset so many people if they understood what that little tiny phrase meant. As to the Lord. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Do we not submit our whole life to King Jesus? Are we not to bring everything to the Lord? See, the marriage relationship is a type of this. Christ, the head of the church. As the wife submits to the husband, she has to remember who truly in charge of everything. Who's truly in charge? The Lord is. He's the one who set up the family and given it the roles. So when you submit to your husband, and you're doing it as to the Lord, who gets the honor? God does. Jesus does. Who gets the glory when people see your marriage? God does. Jesus does. So now as we're going through these three verses, we have another word in there. Some of you might have kind of perked up when you heard it. That it causes a lot of trouble in the modern age today when they read this text. Let's see if we can find it in verse 24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Did you hear the word? Everything. There's a lot of weight on that word, isn't there? As I studied this, there's no getting around that word. We can't do gymnastics around that word. No, it's there in the text. Some of you might see that word, everything, and get a little scared. Really, everything? Yes, that's what the Lord wants. But I want every woman here tonight to hear my words. Because I believe this is what God is telling us. We worship a God and King who loves you. Who cherishes you. Who wants you to be nurtured. We don't worship a false God. We're not part of a false religion that holds women down. If your husband physically abuses you, he does not love the Lord or love you. Remember that. If he truly loves the Lord, you are a precious gift in his sight. There is absolutely no reason why he would beat you. There isn't. And if he does, you need to tell somebody immediately. Again, if your husband sexually abuses you, he does not love the Lord or you, and you need to tell somebody. God forbid that our women, especially in the church, would be afraid to tell people because they don't want to feel ashamed, especially in the church. This is the place they're supposed to come and feel safe. Feel nurtured. Feel cherished. This is where their Lord is, who went to the cross for them. How can church be a place where they couldn't come and let people know? Wives, Christ will never hurt you. He's the true husband that all of us other husbands try to be like. We strive to be like Christ. And if your husband is striving to be like Christ, like the Lord, then you need to submit to him in everything. I know this is a hard subject. There was tears in my eyes this week writing this sermon. It's hard to hear these things. It's hard to see these things. But this is the way the world has turned out, through sin. And sometimes that sin creeps into the church. So we need to hear this. And we shouldn't be afraid to hear this. Because we want the best for our wives. We want the best for our daughters. When we're going to marry our daughters off, we want to marry them into someone who loves the Lord, who will cherish them, who will nourish them. That's what we want. But like I said earlier, when the wife submits to her husband, their eyes need to be focused on the Lord. Because then ultimately Christ gets the glory. And that's what we want. We want Christ to get the glory in our marriages. Okay, there's the first three verses. Now we're going to move on to the husbands. So we'll start in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and he gave himself for her. Now I just want to stop right there. Think, whoa, that's a big task. That is a gigantic task. And at face value, that sounds like something that we can't do. It's like impossible. How are we to love our wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her? That's not me, is it? No, it's not me. Think about that, husbands. It's almost like we got the harder task, didn't we? You know, Paul devotes 6 verses for the husbands, the 3 verses for the wives. He really wants the husbands to understand why they need to love their wives. You know, when Paul wrote this text, the first century, nobody would ever say you needed to love your wives. That was completely foreign to the Greco-Roman mind. And there's only two reasons that they even had wives. One, because it was a status symbol. They had to have a wife. Then they could rule over their wives. And we kind of see this in Islam today. Women have no say in the marriage. They're just there. But another reason first century men married women is because they needed to have a legitimate heir to their stuff, to their life, their business, their house. But they were never told to be sacrificial for her. So when Paul says this, it's like mind-blowing to them. They're like, wait, really, Paul? I need to love her like Christ loves the church. I need to be sacrificial. Paul's like, yeah, this is how we do it. And he spends the next six verses explaining why. And where does he point? Right away, Jesus. Why do you need to love your wife? Jesus. Sacrificial, Jesus. So let's continue reading. Verse 26, speaking of Jesus, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Wow. They were probably sitting there reading this letter and they didn't know what to do. It's so foreign to their minds. So Paul is explaining this. And he brings it, pointing them to Christ. This is what Christ did for the church. He cleansed her by the washing of water. He's talking about the gospel. He wanted to present the church to himself, this glorious bride, beautiful, not having spot or wrinkle, pure. She needed to be set apart, holy, without blemish. Wow. And if this is how Christ loves the church, why do we think that domineering our wives would be the way we're supposed to do it? Husbands, don't do this in a controlling, mean, like bitter manner. But love them. Making sure that they can go to church and hear the gospel. If your wife's too busy Sunday morning to get ready for church, then you should sacrifice your time and help her get the kids ready. It's your job to help her hear the gospel. It's your job, husbands, to help them participate in the sacraments, bringing them to church. It's your job to continually be praying for your wife. Too many times, Christian men might not leave bruises on their wife physically, but they leave bruises on their wife's souls because they think they've been given some authority to shape them the way they see fit and not how Christ sees the church. Christ molds and shapes us out of a sacrificial love. Do we have that love for our wives, husbands? Do we strive to be sacrificial? You know what? We can't do this perfectly. I don't want us to be sitting here thinking, well, I'm lost. This is terrible. No. No. We are not going to do this perfectly. But we don't want to use that as an excuse, do we? We want to put all of our energies in loving our wives so that our kids see this and they understand, wow, I don't see this outside the house. Or maybe I don't see this in other families when I go to my friend's house. And you can point them to Jesus. Because that's the goal. Again, Jesus. We need to remember that both people in marriages are sinners. Don't forget that one either. Because that's going to be a rude awakening. We can never start the battle. Well, you know what? I'll start loving my husband if he starts loving me like the church. I'll start submitting then. You can't start there. You can't start, well, I'll just submit when he starts loving me. That is not the place to start, is it? No. You know, as I was studying this text, there's not one conditional clause in this text. You might be thinking what a conditional clause is. There's no if this, then this in this text. It's not there. You can't find it. If my husband would love me like Christ loves the church, maybe then I'll submit. That's not there. Why? Because the moment we take our eyes off Christ and we put them on ourselves and think this is about us, the moment it's all going to fall apart. The moment we all lose and Christ doesn't get the glory. That's why Paul brings us into this one flesh idea right here. Because it's not two anymore, is it? It's one. So we'll start at verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. I love this. The verbs here are present tense, which means they're actively going on right now, nourishing and cherishing. Do we do that? Do we take care of, do we nourish and cherish our bodies? I hope we do. And if we do, why would we not do that to our spouse? Because the two become one. And what does Paul do? He points to the church. This is how Christ loves the church. We're his body. He cherishes us. He nourishes us. He takes care of us because he loves us. He's the example. He takes us back to creation. So this is how it's always been. And one of the things I found out when I was preparing the sermon is he does it for two reasons. The first one is a show that marriage is between one man and one woman, and it's been that way since creation. It was that way when Paul wrote it. It's that way today, and it'll be that way till Christ returns. That's a fact. But Paul has a second point here of why he brings in Genesis. Because he wants to show us Christ. That's why he says in verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So many people have problems with that verse. Like, what does he mean? What do you mean this is about Christ and his church? No, 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 this is about Genesis. This is about husbands and wives. This is about creation. Oh, yeah, it is. But it's also, there's a lot more there. You know, as I was studying this and trying to figure out what he was saying, one of my professors I was in seminary with, he wrote a commentary on Ephesians. And this is what he writes at this section. Paul declares in verse 32 that the original created institution of a union of husband and wife was itself modeled on Christ's union with the church as his body, as the archetype. That should blow our minds. Do you remember Christ writes the end before the beginning? He knew this was the way it was supposed to be. He goes on to say, on the historical plane, marital union then becomes a type of historical anti-type of fulfillment in Christ. Prior to this disclosure in Christ, the reality on which marriage was predicated and to which it would later would be referred to as a mystery. What? Like, you're just shaking your head. This is crazy. Remember when Paul uses that word mystery? He's always talking about something that hasn't been revealed yet. So this is a great mystery. But it's been revealed now. Because Christ has sacrificed himself for his church. Think of that. This whole time, God knew when Moses penned Genesis that he was talking about his son in the church. Yes. This whole time. Paul is telling us that Christ in the church is the template for our marriages, and it's been there since the very beginning. And that's what we need to model our marriages on. It all goes back to that. One minister said this, a Christian marriage reproduces in miniature the beauty shared between the bridegroom and his bride. Wow. How awesome is that? God created human marriage so that his people would have a category for understanding the relationship between Christ and his church. It all points to him. So now we get finally to verse 33. Verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. It kind of ends weird, doesn't it? We were just talking about creation and Christ and the church. But Paul's summarizing all of this. And it's almost like he narrows down and he points his fingers at husbands. Did you notice that the husbands are first now and the wives are second? Oh, he's letting them have it. He's saying, you know what, husbands? This is so important. I've just spent the last little bit telling you about Christ. You need to love your wives. He's looking at them intently. I know that this is hard to do, he's telling them. He's telling us this too. You have to do it. Because it's not about us anymore, like he's been writing. He's been writing. It's not about us. It's about him. When we have these beautiful marriages, who gets the glory in public? He does. Why are our marriages different than the world? Because they're focused on Christ. And when they stop focusing on Christ, you're just like the world. All of this is about him. And then he ends with, and let wives see that she respects her husbands. Remember how I said verse 21 was the first bookmark? And now we're going to the second bookmark. And I said the word fear was there. And it is. That's how we know this ends the section. But the English translation takes the word fear and makes it respect. Because it's not a fear that you should be afraid of your husband ever. It's the same fear you read in verse 21. You submit to one another in the fear of God. It's an awe. If your husband loves the Lord and he's cherishing you, you'll submit in awe of your husband. Thank you for being a good husband. Thank you for loving me like Christ loves the church. That's why they changed the word to respect there. And I looked at all the English translations that I own, and it's a lot, and they all have respect there. Be in awe of your husband when he loves you and submits and be sacrificial to you. Because I want us to remember that this section is a gift. It's not a burden. Sometimes it seems like a burden, but it's not. It's a gift. The world sees this section of the text, and they can't handle it. They don't want to hear it. They want nothing to do with it. They want to get rid of it. But we see this section of the text as something beautiful. We see it through a Christ-like lens. And if we do, beloved, our marriages are going to be okay. They're not going to be perfect. Remember, we're both sinners. But they'll be okay because Christ is the center and our eyes are on Christ. And that we want to give the glory to Christ in everything, including our marriages. This is a glimpse that the world gets to see of Jesus. And wouldn't we want that to be just the awesomest thing? Let us pray. Oh, Father God, this is a hard text to digest, but we just understand it, that it's about you and how you love the church. And we pray, Lord, that you could help us see it that way. That when we see words we don't like submit and fear, but we understand that we're doing it as to the Lord. And we see that we're supposed to be sacrificial and giving our lives up. That it's okay because we're giving glory to you as we do it. Help us to remember that when times get tough and we don't want to do either. Help us remember that you are the reason. It's all about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.